If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Nahum. Book of Nahum. Nahum was a prophet, and his name means consolation, compassion, or full of comfort. And this is exactly what the people of Judah needed. They needed some kind of comfort. Well, Nineveh had been a thorn in the side of God's people for quite some time. And his name literally illustrates the encouragement his words would bring to the children of God or the children of Israel. But also we need to understand that this letter was actually not sent to the Ninevites. No, they've already been sent a prophet. They've already had their chance. This is actually sent to Israel. And you wouldn't think that when you read through this book, because there are many descriptions of Nahum's doom. Nineveh was one of the greatest cities of all time. Jonah called the city a great city of 3 days' journey. This city had been chosen by God to punish the northern kingdom of Israel, which happened around 721 B.C., the first captivity. It seems like nations forget these things, that they had been chosen actually by God to do such a task. And it was just that his children, especially in the northern kingdom, needed to be punished. Nineveh. Now, I went through some detail, just a little brief detail, when we were studying the book of Jonah, because they were the ones that to whom Jonah were to preach. But as far along in the study, there's actually greater detail that I wish to share with this, and some interesting points about Nineveh here. One person said, their armies destroyed and looted. They buried their enemies alive. They even skinned them alive. They impaled people on sharp poles and left them to burn in the sun. Very cruel. Very cruel thing to do, even for your enemies. There's a lot more details about their cruelty and how legendary it was. I really don't want to get into the gory details for the sake of children being in here. It's that bad. Prostitution obviously was accepted as inevitable, and it was regulated by the state. But despite all that, all these gory things and all this evil that they commit, here's what's really interesting that I found. Listen to this. Abortion was a capital crime in Nineveh. Believe it or not. Abortion was a capital crime. A woman who secured miscarriage, even a woman who died of attempting it, was to be impaled on a stake. Can you believe that? A nation that is so cruel and vile and just really awful according to our standards. And here we are in the United States of America. We do nothing of the sort as such as these kind of things to our enemies. But yet abortion is still legal here in the United States. Compare Nineveh to the U.S. Now, for today's sermon, we're really going to discuss this book. We're going to kind of skim through as far as an outline is concerned. It's only 3 chapters long, and then we're going to apply the text to today. First off, in the text, Nineveh's doom is declared. If you read with me the first 3 verses, we will read about the patience of God, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God, listen to this, is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. And here we go. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So friends, we serve a patient God. He is all powerful. He is all righteous. And we need to remember that God had already sent a prophet to Nineveh. And it was just a little more than 100 years before this. And that was Jonah. And from that short message that Jonah preached, a short message, an uninspired message, if you will. They repented. And because they repented, the Lord was slow to anger and postponed the wrath that he was going to deliver to them. It shows us just a little bit, really, about the patience of God. Now, unfortunately, Nineveh had returned back into wickedness, and this time she's going to be shut down. Why? Because the cup of her iniquity is full. Now, Nahum recorded for us that God will not overlook those who are wicked. Maybe they felt like God had forgotten them. I mean, he did forgive them, and maybe they forgot about that. Maybe they forgot to teach their next generation about the long-suffering of God. Maybe they got a little too comfortable, maybe too prideful and relaxed and say, you know what? If God is going to postpone his wrath this time, I think he'll do it again. All he needs to do is send another prophet and we'll just change our mind and go right back to it. Sometimes people think that's repentance. They'll repent of the sin, they'll go back to the sin and say to themselves, well, I'll always be forgiven if I ask for it. Or they'll commit the sin thinking, I'll ask for forgiveness later. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of evil that people sometimes have. But how quickly do people forget that God is a patient God? So, in the overall scheme of things, people today have not changed. And the people in this world have forgotten about God, and that's where we come in. We come in and we teach people the greatness, the long-suffering of God. Without God's Word and our preaching of the simple truths of this Word, these people that forgotten God will not go to heaven, unfortunately. But we need to teach so they will obey. And this responsibility should not be taken lightly. Now, verses 4 through 6 is the description of God's power. And I want you to look at the things that he can do here. Read with me. He rebukes the sea. He makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Friends, if this message were to me, I would be terrified. Absolutely terrified. The things that he can do, the things that he can accomplish, nobody else can. There are no other little g gods that can overpower the Almighty true God. This is the one who rebukes the sea. This is the one who can dry up all the rivers. This is the one that is on our side and wants us to live with him. We need to remember this. So who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? And the answer is really simple. No one. Absolutely no one. And when it's time, when our time is up, when the nation's time is up, the wrath will come. And who can challenge? I mean, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about Rome. All these great empires, all these great nations fell at ease by the power of God because of their iniquity. Kind of reminds you of the United States, right? Sometimes we might get too comfortable. Sometimes we may think, you know what, nobody's going to beat us. But as we speed along and quickly turn our backs on God, guess what's going to happen? We too will face the wrath of God. I say we, generally speaking. So a country can only stand and shake his hand at the Almighty God for just a short little while, and then it'll be it. He is strong enough to bring down Assyria. He's strong enough to bring down Babylon, friends. He's strong enough to bring down the United States. Proverbs writer said, righteousness exalteth a nation, right? But sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14 and 34. Verse 8, here's God's plan. Any good leader has a plan of attack. God does goes, and God, as the great leader, as the leader, he does this really well. He has a plan to attack the city of Nineveh. It says, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Fortunately for God's people, and unfortunately for Assyria, God had a plan. Here it is. Overrunning flood, he will completely take it off the map. And so if we read further, we have the promises of God. If you read with me verse 9, what do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Skip down to verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in asunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. And look at this, I have made your grave. Now go and lie in it. It's over for you. There's the promise to Nineveh right here. But if you look at verse 15, here is a promise of assurance. And this promise is for his people. Let's read it together. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that published peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. That is promise of assurance. There's no more reason to fear Nineveh. They're going to no longer oppress you. So go ahead, make your vows. Keep on with your feast. Go ahead and continue to worship me. You have no reason to be hindered from that. Your enemy is going to be gone. So please, my children, continue. And be comforted that Nineveh is going to be cut off. So there it is, folks. The doom is declared. Now, in chapter 2, we have some description of this doom. And then he also describes or kind of warns Nineveh here to be prepared. Because look at verse 1 with me. Nahum tells Nineveh to go ahead and get ready. He that dasheth in pieces is come upon before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Go ahead. Fortify thy power mightily. Here I come. You better get ready. Verse 2, God's people is going to return. Here's the reason. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. So Assyria had completely decimated the northern kingdom. God did this to punish his own children, but he always had every intention to bring them back. And then he's going to describe the mighty men here, verse 3 and 4. Read it with me. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. The red shields, the men dressed in scarlet. Friends, you know what army this is? The Medo-Persians. This is the second kingdom. You know that great image in Daniel? The head was made of gold. That represented the Babylonian kingdom. This here, this army, this kingdom, this empire represented the arms and the chest of silver. Prophecy about to be fulfilled here. Nineveh, you are done. Now, there's going to be resistance, of course. When there's a threat, you want to try to prepare as much as possible, but the resistance of Nineveh is puny. And it's described here, verse 5, he shall recount his worthies, they shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Their queen, Huzzab, shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. puny resistance. It's going to be worthless. It's going to be of no avail. God is in your face. Go ahead. Prepare your way. You're done. Let's continue to read. Here's the plunder of Nineveh. They're going to cry for those to stand. They're going to try to get other nations to say, please fight with us. Please be with our allies. But they're already running the opposite direction. Read with me, verse 8. But Nineveh is of old, like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Assyrian right here is going to be described as a lion who tore apart whatever they wanted. And all those that stood against them, they took everything away from them. This is the evilness of them. Right here, verse 10 and 11 and 12 right here, or verse 11 and 12. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps and strangled for his lionesses and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravin. This is all evil here. Describing what they have done to their victims. But look what's going to be done for the Lord. Behold, verse 13, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Talk about a wake-up call. And I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. And I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. Friends, when the Lord is against you, there's no hope. There's absolutely no hope. So why is he being so awful to Nineveh? Is he not a loving God? Is he not long-suffering and patient and merciful? Yes, of course he is. But his mercy is unlimited, but his long-suffering does have a limit. In chapter 3 here, the final chapter, we're going to notice here that Nineveh's doom is deserved. Why? Look at verse 1. There's a plurality of sins. Verse 1, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Now here's some description of the chariots that are coming, this military. The noise of a whip. And the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there's a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there's none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. So many dead bodies they can't even count. It's hindering them from running away. They trip over them as they try to retreat. And then Nineveh uses her blessings and strengths in ungodly ways, verse 4 describes. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. It's deserved, all right. Again, verse 5, this is doing of the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. I will show the nations thy nakedness. I'm going to humiliate you, Nineveh, and thy kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. You know what a gazing stock is? I had to look this up myself. The best way I know how to illustrate this is that when you turn on the news and there's a criminal walking out of the courthouse dressed in orange, in chains, and there are protesters, there are cameras flashing, and you or whoever the criminal is walking down that aisle towards the vehicle, humiliated, shamed. This is going to be Nineveh because of all the stuff you've done. I've given you all these blessings, and what have you done? You turn to fornication. You turn to witchcraft. You turn to idolatry. You turn completely against me. I gave you 100 years. You turned your back on me. Nineveh would seek health, but none would come, verse 11. Nineveh's power and wealth will not save her, verses 12 through 17. All of her strongholds will fall. All of her health, or her efforts and her wealth, her armies will be wasted. And then verses 18 and 19, we read about the pitiful end of Nineveh here. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There's no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Her leaders are dead. Her people are scattered. Nineveh will not come back. And guess what? People will rejoice. People will be glad that you're gone. You're evil. You're done. So that's the text. We went through the book of Nahum. How about that? It's an interesting book. As you can see the title on the screen, it's the message that Jonah wanted to preach. Remember everything he tried to avoid this nation? He did not want to preach God's word, but everything led to him to do so anyway, against his will, against his heart, against his desire. And because he did that, God was long-suffering. Gave him 100 more years, but they squandered it. Now, how does this apply to us? That's a good question, isn't it? How does this apply to us? There are many great lessons we can learn from this book. First off, the law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and 7. People in this world who turn to alcohol, who turn to drugs, who turn to ungodly living, that's what they're sowing. What are they going to reap from that? What are the consequences from that, from the life of sin, from a life of crime? A lot, really. Their health, their name will be tarnished. Time, maybe in jail. Everything. And friends, it's not just true with just people, but it's also true with nations. Nations will reap exactly what they sow. Did not Nineveh? Absolutely. Number two. One can fall from grace. Remember, I've said this over and over again. How many years did Nineveh have after the prophet Jonah? 100. God is long-suffering. That's another lesson we'll learn. But one can fall from grace. The grace of God gave Nineveh 100 more years. They turned their back on him. They started backsliding. God must take action. It kind of reminds me of what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. What did he say? He said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, if you are going to rely on the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. True or false, there are people who say, you know what, once you're saved, you're okay. You're saved no matter what. You can go back to whatever life you want to. But is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. You read the book of Nahum and you see, okay, Nineveh just got destroyed. Now, wait a minute. I thought Nineveh had been forgiven because of Jonah. You see, they had received the grace, but then they lost it. Friends, that can certainly happen today. And those of us who are high-minded, maybe haughty, maybe we're too comfortable in the way we live and we might forget this. We have to continually remind ourselves of God's law and judgment and His Word and how to be pleasing in His sight, how to be acceptable with Him so that we don't fall from grace. Because even the strongest soldier of Christ can still fall due to weakness or some temptation, and his weakness will fail him. Even the strongest man. Another lesson, God's in control. God rules in the affairs of men and nations. We read this on several occasions, Daniel 4 and 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. God's in control. He controls this nation. Sometimes we get caught up in what's going on around us, and we turn on the news, and okay, so now homosexual marriage is now legal. Okay, I can't even imagine. I wasn't even alive at the time when abortion was made legal, and the controversy. I wasn't alive. I wasn't around during Roe versus Wade, but it's still effective today, isn't it? And we get caught up in this. And sometimes we get so discouraged, but we need to remember this one thing. God is in control, and He always will be. Rejoice and be comforted by that. You know, some say that the United States is God's country. It really isn't. It never has been. You know what God's country is? The church. His kingdom, right? That's God's country. That is the country of citizenship that we hope to gain. So we need to worry about spiritual Israel and be concerned about that. We need to be worried about those things here in the United States as well, but we don't need to be bent out of shape. And we don't need to forget that God is in control. So we need to know that if we are part of the Lord's church, we don't need to worry. God's country will never be destroyed, Daniel 2 and 44. Next lesson. God is patient, but His patience will not last forever. You know, again, Nineveh's repentance bought them another 100 years. But Paul told this to those in Thessalonica 1:7-9 in the second epistle. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt the fervent earth with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God is patient. And as a matter of fact, us being here today really does show His long suffering. And we have time to obey the gospel so that when it's that time, when the Lord comes or when we pass from this earth, we don't have to worry about the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about being His enemy. And so we must learn that God, remember, that God is patient, but His patience will not last forever. There is a limit to that. Also, the next one, God is a stronghold in times of trouble. There's no doubt that when people were thrilled to hear that Nineveh is laid waste. There was probably a celebration about that. And sometimes when there's one who's wreaking havoc in the church or one who's wreaking havoc in the workplace and finally something is done, there's a sense of relief. Sometimes we're persecuted. Sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes things happen to us. It's common to everybody. God should be our first thought. Thank you, Lord, for the time You've given me. Thank You for all the blessings that You've given me while I'm here. You're still good. All good things come from You. And He will take care of us when no one else will. Next one is that there are no strongholds that are secure against God. Nineveh was quite comfortable and accepting of their, and prideful and comfortable in their own setting. Nobody's going to beat us. God chose us in the first place to punish His own children. We can live any way we want to. We're okay with that. But how many great nations did fall that we read about? Edom, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all fell. They all had everything that they thought would be their stronghold. They had confidence in that. But because of God's hand, all those nations had fallen. Another lesson, sin will catch up. There are some who believe that they can get by doing whatever they please. But the Bible teaches differently, doesn't it? Be sure that your sin will find you out, Numbers 32 and 23. And then finally, we serve a God of love and a God of great power. We know that God loves us. How do we know that? Because of our sins, God, He sent His only Son to die for us that we might be saved. And we know that He's powerful, and He's not going to let any sin go unanswered, Hebrews 10 and 31. So that's the book of Nahum. Those are the many great lessons. They're all listed in the bulletin that we can learn from that book. The Old Testament is written for our learning, Romans 15, 4. And there's so many great lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament and really in the book of Nahum. We read that if you're God's enemy, you're doomed. But you know what the good news is? You don't have to be His enemy. And what do you mean by that? Those who obey Him and those who are added to His church are on His side. He loves you so much that He made that possible. He made that alleyway open unto you, accessible unto you. You can talk to Him whenever you please through His Son, Jesus Christ. Great news. Not so good news for those who decide not to obey. And some, unfortunately, their hearts are so callous they refuse to open for anything, especially truth, especially for the love of God. You can accept His love tonight by obeying His gospel, and we hope that you will. If there's anything we can do for you at this time, come forward as we stand and sing.